Hey, well, welcome back. This is the last week of this class on friendship. And so jump into chapter 7 and wrap it up and move on. That's how we do things. And so has everybody enjoyed
it? We won't be friends anymore?
No, friendship ends this week.
I won't yell anymore either.
This is friendship 101 in the next class.
Friendship
102,
yeah, right?
Friendship
on an
at-home study.
At-home study. Friendship 201 is going to be part of your foundation group.
Okay, good.
Somebody, did you raise your hand?
Me,
I'm in the troublemaking section of
yeah.
I didn't read that at all.
So week 7, and we're going to talk mainly about that today. Welcome to go back and talk about other sections, mainly from the last chapter. If we need to, if you want to. But how has the book been? Has everybody enjoyed the book? Found
yes.
it to be helpful, related to friendship, made you think? Anything in particular? Somebody be willing to share?
It's interesting the parallel it makes between the earlier chapters, you know, talk more about, I guess they thought they're called horizontal friendships,
yeah.
whatever,
mm-hmm.
you know, between us humans and how it relates to that later on to our, like, you know, friendship with God, that whole concept. I never really considered it before that everything from the Trinity, original Trinity through everything that happened throughout the Old Testament and New Testament was, you know, God's plan to reestablish his friendship with us.
Yeah.
And that our, you know, that whole friendship relationship with Christ. And pretty interesting. And there's something I've never really considered before. I mean, I know Jesus said, you're now my friends, but, and I know the song that says, I have a friend in Jesus, so I mean, it makes perfect sense, but
it's a good song.
Sometimes it's, maybe I need to be more intentional about
being friends with God?
No, just trying to, you know, maybe it's, just like more in that aspect of it
yeah.
there. So sometimes sometimes I feel like that God's like, you know,
higher power.
Not a ruler, but I mean, I'm,
I think one of the things that helps, and maybe this is to the point about connecting, you know, friendship to God's life and what God is like, and it has been for all eternity. I think what is helpful about that is it makes friendship something that's not aimless. A lot of the things we don't participate in something, we feel like there's no value in it. We don't have time for it. It feels purposeless, right? I mean, if someone, you know, tries to convince you to go, you know, for you to go join, I don't know why this comes to mind, for you to go join CrossFit. You know, if you don't see yourself in that and doing that and seeing the value in doing that or any kind of workout, whatever, you're not going to go do that. It's going to feel a little bit aimless. For why would I do that? And for a lot of things in the Christian life, if you go, I don't really see the point in corporate worship. I don't really see the point in community group. I don't really see the point in you fill in the blank. Well, then you're probably not going to do that and experience the value of that. And so I think the fact that God has always been this way, you know, he has a couple of good sections on that. That God has always been in this communion between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And through the overflow of that life, he creates. I think that gives us profound reason to be in relationship with one another. That we can experience love and joy and community in relationship to one another. That's who God is, and this is what he created us for. So it just helps us to not be aimless. You know, if you let the balloon go up in the air, it's going to be tossed all kinds of different ways. But if it's grounded, it's going to stay where it needs to stay. So I think, yeah, there you go.
Well, you got deep real quick.
I know. Chuck started it. He said Trinity. I'm like, well, here we go. So, you know, for any class that we do, it's going to be grounded in who God is. We say that often. God, we thank you for who you are. We all pray this way. God, we thank you for who you are. I find it to be helpful, not because God doesn't know who he is, but because it's helpful for us to say specifically who he is. Who is he? God, I praise you because you are the triune God. You are Father, you are Son, and you are Holy Spirit. Because to ignore that reality misses the beauty of who he is. And of saying this general sense of who God is, it's helpful for us and our own soul, and it's helpful for our own discipleship to be able to say, God, I praise you because of your authority, that you're in charge. You know, and kind of flesh it out, define it out. God, I praise you because you're good. And then you can give examples from your own life about why you believe that he is good and why he has shown himself to be good. And so for every class, it needs to be grounded in that reality that who our God is that he is Trinity. And then, you know, we sing Karen and I were talking about this earlier, the doxology, right? You know, that we sing this song, praise God from whom all blessings flow, right? Friendship and goodness and life flows from God. So just recognize who he is. Hey, you're good. There's plenty of seeds. So.
Plus he delights in hearing that.
Yeah. Yeah.
It helps us in him. I mean, not helps him, but he does like him. That's what scripture tells.
That's right.
He appreciates our praise.
Yeah, it doesn't. I need encouragement. You know, it's good for me to receive encouragement because I need it. We give we give praise to God not because there's something lacking in him, but because he's worthy of it. He's deserving of it. All of creation is going to praise him. If we don't do it, the rocks are going to cry out.
Sure.
Anyway, that has nothing to do with friendship per se, but that's just the reality for every class. A simple definition of theology, you're looking for, we're all looking for a definition of theology to tuck away in our pockets. A simple definition is God and all things in relation to God. That's what theology is. We want to know God as revealed in Scripture, and then we want to know everything in relation to that God. So for this class, we're doing theology, and what we're connecting is, what is friendship in relation to this God? And I think that's the point. We relate friendship to this God because God himself is a relationship, and he's created us for that reason. Deep waters. It's raining outside, so we're just going to go swimming.
On the first page of chapter 6,
Yeah. This
really, and it says, these were Sidney, another man, Charles Darnay, was expecting to be executed, but Sidney, out of love for his friend, managed to take his place. It is the only good thing Sidney ever did, or whatever, and is the noblest thing he ever could do. He gave his life for his friend. And I started thinking, how many of your friends would you give your life for? And I mean, yeah, I love them, but I'm willing to give my life for them like Jesus did us. I mean, I would hope I would take a bullet for my friends, but you know. You would take a bullet for me?
Just one.
With a vest on.
With a vest on.
Not a real bullet, right? No, there's a simplicity to that question. You know, would I take a bullet? Would I die for a friend? And then if not, then kind of working that out, why would I not? And go the opposite direction. What would it take for me to get to a place where I would do that?
I mean, even like these school shootings, these police that go in there and do take, you know, a bullet for these kids to save these kids, or, you know. It's terrible to think that that's where society has gone now, but I mean.
Yeah. So something I hear in that is, if this is where society is, one of the things that I think is helpful, if we ever use the word society, if we use the word culture, is to not see ourselves separated from those things. Does anybody have a Netflix account? Does anybody plan on watching the Super Bowl tonight?
Maybe.
Okay. Well, some of you already watched the commercials. Not really interested in the game. The point being, we are all participants in this thing that we call culture. We're all participants in this thing that we call society. And one of the things that we think through in these kinds of classes is, you know, what does friendship look like in your discipleship? So it's like, what is it that you're learning about friendship that gives you insight about who God is and helps you to, you know, for you to have better, deeper, gooder friends.
Gooder.
It's a word, check it. But also, the extension of that is, if this is the way that this culture that we're part of is, if this is the way that the society that we're part of is, how do we become those kinds of friends so that that's not a reality anymore? How do we become a kind of people that move the needle, you know, from loneliness to relationship, that move the needle from isolation to community, right? So to not separate everything out and go, well, there's culture over here and I hope it fixes itself, versus we have a God-given responsibility to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. We have this mandate, this task to image God. Does this make sense? You know, kind of going to that biblical theology chapter of friendship. We have this mandate, this opportunity that reflects the image and the glory of God, to see those things change. And so as you think about a class like this, you know, hopefully it's not just So for this, it's like, okay, you're shaping your mind to think about what friendship is, and you'll always have this book, and if you forget, you can go sift back through, because it'll be sitting on your shelf. So kind of informing your mind, you know, and there's some practical things that we can say, do, like, hey, here's a list of ways that you can do friendship better. But it will always be the case, and this is what I really want to get to this last chapter, to talk about it, because it's really about the heart. We can give the practical steps, we can tell you what friendship is, but we can all leave here and never do it. And the question is, how do we become a people that are better, you know, we're better friends? As we need a heart change and have our hearts shaped. But okay, I need to let y'all talk. I really want to get into chapter 7, so let's hang out there for a bit. Again, we can go back if we need to. But what are some of those sections in chapter 7 about the great friend that were helpful to you, that you love to talk about more?
On page 143.
143.
I can't way down. It's a long section, probably. It
says, yeah.
What does God think of me? In all my feelings and all my weaknesses, how does he feel about me? If we trust Christ, you can answer this question. He loves you, and he loves you as his dear friend. But what about when we've sinned against him? What then? Yes, he is rightly disappointed. But how does someone feel when a son or daughter or dear friend makes a simple mess of their life? Grieved, yes, but also stirred with compassion. A true friend draws near in times of need, even when the suffering is self-inflicted. God says to his rebellious people in Isaiah 43:4, You are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. Though he was forbidden any claim to his esteem, he gives it to us anyway, and he is happy to do it. He loves us from the deepest heart. I mean, I think a lot of us are probably sometimes, and I know me myself, have that same viewpoint of like, how does God really view me? Does he love me despite my struggles? Does he love me despite my weaknesses and my failures and the multiple hundreds of times I let him down? So that's something I have to constantly kind of go back to, is reframing that state of mind, that thought process, what's it look like, and trying to kind of be put into that perspective of the child-father relationship. No matter what my sons do, I'm forever going to love them and embrace them and be there for them, compassion, willingness to help them, and viewing God in that same light.
Yeah. Does anyone else feel that way? Just that section? Does that section resonate with anybody? I mean, the line that from earlier in that section, it's the first sentence of the second paragraph on 142, under that, he loves us with deepest affection. That Jesus is our friend means that he doesn't just love us, but he's glad to love us. I don't know, how does some of that strike you all? Not this sense of obligation.
Intentionally.
Yeah.
So that's what he does, is he breaks the chapter into two basic things. He talks about how Christ loves us. He breaks it down into five different ways. Says he loves us with an everlasting love. He never abandons us. He opens up and tells us his plans, which is a lot different to me than this thing about him being the ominous God who's king and just tells you what to do. He actually talks to us about things, and then talks about his compassion. And something I've always noticed, and I try to tell other people, is that he put on human flesh and experience our emotions, experience our pain and suffering. Mm-hmm. And so, he tells us what we need to hear with his candor and kindness. Mm-hmm. He corrects us with gentleness. Mm-hmm. You know, so then the other part of it, he talks about how we are to cultivate our friendship back with him, you know. So that first part was great to hear, how explaining how he's our friend, breaking it down for us to really understand.
Yeah, that's helpful. See those two different sections in there? I think it's helpful. Thank you, sure. And kind of to that point, thinking about the first part of that, how God is a friend for us. You know, 148, it just has the summary of those different sections. It's the top of 148. Again, it's a summary statement, kind of thinking, is Christ affection, which is what we just talked about with Michael. Christ's affection, his constancy, his transparency, his empathy, and candor, his honesty, show us the greatness of this great friend. So affection, constancy, transparency, empathy, and candor or honesty. I don't know, which one of those which one of those have you experienced the most with Christ? And maybe which one do you feel like you haven't experienced as much but long for? Or just what do you think about that list of about the way that God relates to us and is a friend for us? Affection, constancy, transparency, empathy, and candor.
I think empathy is probably the one I have the hardest time trying to impress with. Just that he doesn't truly get me, where I'm at. Does he understand that, whatever it is, you know? because he's Christ, he's holy, he's God, he knows all things. Does he understand, really grasp it in the conflict of a human heart? It's like I struggle with that.
Mike, do you think you could say more about why that's the case for you?
Let's see how I would explain that deeper.
I'm just curious.
Oh. No, I was just trying to be.
Yeah, no, no pressure.
Because I feel like Christ came into this world, yes, in flesh, in human flesh. He already knows that relationship with God. He already has that relationship with his Father. So he comes from this world already knowing what to expect from that, the importance of it, the benefit of it. And he knows. Came with just the power of being God, you know. And so I feel like sometimes just the struggles of human, humanness. Was he, yes, the word he says, he experienced those, but I don't know, maybe not even explaining it right or well, but just I feel like sometimes because he is God,
yeah,
that he, does he truly, I'm gonna butcher this.
There's no pressure here, yeah. And this is why we're, you know, talking these things out, because I would imagine many of us feel this way, like, yeah, he's God. So how can he truly empathize? I think the reason I ask you, because you mentioned empathy, but I think this is where we're all at, in a sense.
Yeah, I mean, I can say just each one of us have our struggles, we have our burdens, we grew up in difficult homes, or whatever the situations are. And so we have our own demons that we have to fight with, and struggle with. And sometimes I do feel like, just even my own walk, my struggles on. Does God really understand the depth of that pain and hurt and how that can lead us into a distance from Him? Because it our sinful behaviors and tendencies and whatever can continue to draw us away from God. And so I kind of like, yes, I can trust God's word and that, and rely on it. But there is going to be that inner conflict, that little kind of whisper that you have to constantly battle and reassure, reaffirm yourself in Christ is. But that is a hard thing for me to kind of really grasp sometimes and say, I'm going to completely have faith in this and accept this. It's something that tends to cross days. Okay, God, trust that you have empathy, that you really do understand, that you really do care. About the situation I may be in, but there could be doubters.
Yeah. Do we think that would, you know, with those words being together, and we say, okay, struggle with this empathy because I'm not sure if he truly understands what I'm going through, but connect that to his affection or his constancy. Think about a friend, I mean, you know, earthly, horizontal relationship, earthly relationships. Do you think that your friends understand everything that you're going through and the way that you're feeling?
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, probably not. Maybe to some degree, if you told them. And so if you were looking for someone to understand more, if you were looking for your friend to have more empathy, what would it take for them to get to that place of having more empathy and understanding?
Think about like at a funeral and you say, I don't do this anymore. I know how you're feeling, you know, because you don't know how that person is feeling. Like when our friend's daughter committed suicide, you know, our preacher at that point told us, I can't even remember what it was like, you don't say these things, you know, because you know. And I don't know how she was feeling at that point. I could have no imagine, you know. I mean, I had sympathy to her, but I didn't know how she was feeling. And even like Dave losing his mom, you know, I mean, I've lost my mom, but it's a different, you know, I don't know how he's exactly feeling.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
I was just going to say, does that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely. I feel like it's a mechanism of our relationship with God. As far as like what you're talking about, does he truly understand? I mean, and how you're going with that is that if I want my friend to understand, I share that with that friend. And I think that's I think that's where we go to God in our prayer life, is telling him, and this is how I feel. I think it's as much, I mean, obviously he knows everything, but I think that's such a fundamental part of our relationship with him, is sharing those things. And that's how we let him know, you know, this is what I'm going through. And he wants that from us. He wants that honesty, that openness, that brokenness, that transparency from us in that relationship.
That's good, Gary.
There's an answer in Hebrews 4. Says that, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So, because he has gone through disappointment and struggled against sin, that's why he became human, so he could experience all that and succeed. And says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, that so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So he's been there, done that, wore the t-shirt. So he can empathize. That's the greatest thing that Christ to me did, is he came and he suffered and struggled. He maybe when he was hammering with a hammer, he hit his hand, you know. He gets it. You know, so that's the greatest thing he ever did. He really laid out his life for us. He was God, and he came to
Earth. Well, now that you mentioned, I'm curious what he said when he
was
up. Did he say Jesus Christ? It's just something, I don't know, just something to think about. Food for thought. At least now. You know, I think this is really important because for us to see Christ for who he is and what he wants to be for us, being convinced that he really does understand. Because that moves us, he's moved towards us, but for us to be convinced that he understands moves us toward him. Like, it's that kind of relationship. I think one thing that comes to mind is as creator. So just kind of going back before he becomes Christ incarnate, you know, Christ for us. I think it's important to understand as creator, he understands the heart. You know, even in his earthly ministry, he's interacting with different groups. And as groups are, they're trying to trap him with their questions, right? You know, trying to catch him in his understanding of the law. And the scriptures will tell us, but discerning their hearts, like discerning their thoughts, right? So as creator, as God, he understands the heart that he made. He understands the mind that he made. He understands the emotions that he made. But even so, as Redeemer, as the one who has become like us in every way, that's that beautiful part of Hebrews 4, that he has become like us in every single way so that you can feel it. So as that, he was tempted and tried in every single way, that doesn't mean he experienced every single possible emotion and feeling and situation. But I think, Karen, to your point, like it says later on page 150, you know, it says friendship is the goal of salvation. That's profound in itself. Friendship is the goal of salvation and the ultimate end of existence. But what does it look like practically? I think that's part of the question that we're asking. What does that look like to experience this? I'm going to skip over that next paragraph. It says, most often we enjoy friendship with God through conversation. Friends talk to one another. And in our friendship with God, he speaks to us through scripture. And we speak to him in prayer. And so that idea of empathizing with us, he understands as creator what he created. He understands as redeemer because he's experienced some of it. But then think through all throughout history, everybody who's been in relationship with him, including you and I, he understands what we're going through because he is present to all the other people who have gone through these kinds of things, and he's with them and he understands. Does that make sense? And he knows that because we tell him. We confess these things in prayer. He tells us who he is in Scripture. And as a response, we communicate those things back to him in prayer. And this is one of the ways that he understands. I find that to be really helpful. What do y'all think about that?
I look back at sometimes and he's God.
Yeah.
I mean, created everything. Knows everything. And there's part of me that kind of says, well, he already knows it, so when Jesus came down, he knew all that was going to happen. He was God. And so why did he do that? And part of my rationale was understanding. He did it, you know, for us as a way that we could connect with him as a friend or get an understanding because he was here and he went through all that. Mm-hmm. He didn't have to, but he did.
Yeah. Yeah, I think it goes to that extra layer. I mean, I'm kind of thinking through the list on on 148. How do you get to a place of more understanding? How do you get to that place of having greater empathy? I think in one sense, it's those, at least on the list here, it's those two things that come before, or two or three things that come before empathy, which is just, because you're right, showing up at a funeral and saying that you completely understand, not wise, not helpful, but expressing affection in the middle of that, that's helpful. I have no idea the way that you're feeling right now, but I love you.
That's a good one.
Write that down.
Because I give them a hug and then it's like, okay, what do you say now? You know,
yeah.
Sorry for your loss, you know.
Yeah.
It's not like that.
That's support. That's good
too. Mm-hmm. So, you know, one of the things that this is kind of getting off in a different direction, but think like, okay, community group. That is the place, that is the ministry that we use for caring for one another. It's not the only place that you experience care. It's not the only people that you should have a relationship with. But we say in that kind of place, that's where you experience care. It's support. You're not there to fix anybody. You can't fix them. Only Christ can fix them. But you're there to support and care and bear one another's burdens, right? So that's a place for care. There's other places, you know, I think of, you know, places like, yeah, either some form of counseling or some form of, you know, intensive spiritual direction or formation. That's really more for cure. Our role oftentimes in being a friend is just to care. And then leaving some other process and context and person for the cure. Does that make sense? And so in those moments, when you feel that temptation, when you give that hug and you feel like, this is all I have to give, that's okay. You know, think about these two things before, you know, it's... And so I say this in connection, we're talking about horizontal relationships, but we learn this from Jesus himself. The way that Jesus has had a relationship with us, the things that he has done for us, give us a paradigm for the way that we can relate to other people. And it's only to the extent of which we receive that from Jesus in us that we feel like we have the gift to give that to others. How many times have we tried to give something out of, you know, being depleted? Or have you ever tried to give energy out of a deficit? How well has that gone? Try to give care and counsel from a place that like you haven't experienced before. You know, so I think receiving that from Christ, but how do we do it? We give affection and we do it consistently. There's a constancy that comes with it. In that moment, like I don't know what you're going through. But I've been through this. So just being willing to be transparent about your own life. You know, empathy may not be able to say, I know exactly what you've been through. I've been through that, but I'm willing to listen. I'm willing to learn what you've been through. You know, and honesty. You know, just being able to, you know, confess what is true and admit what we don't know. So I'm just trying to draw some connections here. We learn how to be this kind of friend because that's how Jesus has been for us. Does that make sense? There's a lot of good in here, I think. I've got a paragraph in here that really kind of struck me to the core, but I would love to hear some of the other places that you thought were helpful or that you'd want to talk about some more.
Because of all the things you listed, we can count on Jesus being that kind of friend. And if we experience it, we continue to count on it. And I think sometimes we try that with our own human friendships, you know, and sometimes we're hesitant. We're not so sure what the feedback will be or whatever. And yet, you know, at some point, hopefully we'll be able to do that anyway and not really always expect, you know, a certain response.
Right.
But you usually know, you know, through experience, the friends you can count on or affection, yeah, all those things, you know. But I think to expand that, sometimes we have to be vulnerable and willing to take risks.
Yeah.
On a horizontal level.
Yes, absolutely. I think that's so helpful. So one thing I would need to admit is I don't like the word transparency. Why? Okay. I think sometimes, and think in the context of relationship and community, I think sometimes we take transparency. I can say anything, you know, whatever's on my mind, whatever's on my heart, I can just share it. And I really didn't say it, you know, we don't say it to be helpful or for people to respond. I just had to get it out there. I just want to be fully open, fully transparent. I'm going to tell you everything. It's like not having a sense of like who's in the room and, you know, there's kids that are listening and these kinds of things. And then transparent just means I look straight through you, but not to you. So it's honestly, it's a quibble. It's like, okay, you can continue to use the words. I understand what's meant by it, but I think, and using the word vulnerability, I think is probably the more helpful word to me, rather than transparency, because vulnerability is I'm going to say something because I really want to share it. I really want to be understood. But vulnerability means I'm open to being wounded. That's what the word means. I'm going to share it. I'm going to be open. We like openness, we like honesty. But I'm going to share it, but I'm afraid because once that gets out, I'm not sure how you're going to receive it. And now I'm open to being wounded again with the wound that I'm sharing with you.
Judgmental.
It could be judgment. Or sometimes we say something.
Because a lot of times you don't want to share something with a friend because you don't want them to judge you, too.
Yeah. Or I would think like just in more simple terms sometimes, and so this is me, but maybe you can relate. We deflect sort of the serious nature of a conversation, or we deflect like a deep sense of feeling. We deflect by humor. So we say something that's really meaningful and important to us, but then the way it gets received is almost humorous. Now, it's not because they're laughing, it's because they don't know what to do with it. You guys ever been there? Now, in that moment, their intent is not to hurt you in that, but they're coming from a place of, I don't know how to handle that, and so I'm gonna deflect by saying something funny and then to carry it off over here, and then we just kind of move on. Vulnerability is saying the thing, and if I'm looking for someone to help, I'm looking for someone to understand, but there's the possibility that it might not be received in the way that I desire. So again, I think, you know, maybe replacing transparency with vulnerability might be a little more helpful and get more to the point of what we're actually meaning by that. Does that make sense? If you want to continue your transparency, you go for it. No judgment from me. As I'm thinking through it, vulnerability reminds me of what I'm about to share is important to me. And I realize at the front end that it might hurt. But then in that is the opportunity. What if it is received well? What if the person who hears it does take care of it? What if they do embrace it? What if I do experience love? And then and always the think about when you've felt love before. And always the possibility that what you give is not going to be reciprocated. But what if it is? And again, I think it's this, and I think what you said, maybe you could say back if I miss it, but Christ does these things for us. He is this for us, even if we don't respond to him in the way that he would want us to. Is that right?
Sure. Yeah, he's constant.
Yeah.
We're not.
Yeah. So to be a good friend and to model after Christ and what he's been for us is the possibility that it may not be received, at least not initially.
He doesn't give up on us.
He doesn't give up on us.
So he's the best example in our life, and for us to expect each other to be like him, we may be disappointed. We most likely will be.
Yeah.
But we do have a model.
Yes.
So you can strive for that.
That's one of the things in the talk that it talks about him as a great friend. It says he never abandons us. On page 144.
I feel like there was a section in there about holding our friends up to be that, and they're not that. And that's to place too great of a burden on them. Chuck, on 144, what'd you have?
It says he loves us to the very end. He will never abandon us. I put that for him.
Mm-hmm.
He will never abandon us, regardless of how we're up and down with our ability to follow through and be faithful. We struggle trusting him as humans, and he's always there.
I think the section that came to mind was 154 through 155. It's that, and this is what we're talking about, that our horizontal relationships with each other are transformed by that relationship. And so he says, it's his second point on 155, kind of at the top. As the great friend, Jesus models true friendship. As our great friend, he empowers it. It's his second, Experiencing fellowship with Jesus frees us to enjoy other friends. Jesus fulfills our deepest longings for community so that we don't need to use other people to meet those needs. With Christ as our friend, we won't turn others into idols. We won't place on them relational expectations that they cannot meet, and we won't unload on them relational burdens that they cannot bear. I guess that's just really important, something to say, something you're sharing, is we need good friends. We want to move in that direction of being a mature, being a good friend. At the same time, you only got one that's going to be do it perfectly for you.
That's what's so good about the ending part.
Yeah.
It was saying, because this has been brought up in the past about, you know, when we are have a really close relationship with Christ, ongoing, so that he's transforming us as we walk with him, we can become better friends to those that we have friends with, because we're become like the image of Christ, hopefully. That's the objective. Mm-hmm. So, and he can also, a short example would be, I was actually moved to a different position at work here a while back, and it was terrible, okay? And a young man had come to me because he saw things in my life that attracted him. Now, I knew those things to be Christ, okay? And he was anti-God, okay? But he saw things in my life that he was actually searching for. Yeah. So he kept coming to me, asking me questions, and I would say it's because of Christ, you know, in me, you know, that makes me what you see in me, what you like. Mm-hmm. And like I tell him, I'm just like you, but God makes me different. Mm-hmm. And he argued with me for a long time, weeks upon months, and God wasn't real, any of this stuff. But then finally, I told him, I said, well, you have to go to the Lord. I said, you need to pray to say, and you need to ask God to make him real to you in a way that you can understand that he's real. And I challenged him to do that. And he did it, and he became a Christian. Hmm. So, you know, so it's like God in us, and that's what he actually talked to about here, about the horizontal, where it's upon us to reflect Christ and to be a person to go out and, you know, disciple, to share Christ, to share the gospel. Mm-hmm. That's what he empowered us to do, and he actually provides the opportunities to do so. I mean, part of it is you have to step out, but also those times, that wasn't a really good time for me to be a Christ example when I was in a position that I hated, okay? But, you know, it's when you're maintaining your walk with God, then he shines through you because you've decided that, well, even though I'm going through a really bad time, I'm going to stay faithful to Christ and my attitude and everything and still serve Christ in this position. As much as they're trying to aggravate me.
People do that?
Oh, man. Yeah.
Never had experience that. No, thanks for sharing that, Chuck. I think, you know, that fits really well with that last point, that's number six, that missional friendship.
Right, exactly.
He says, we now even love our enemies with the twofold hope that they would become friends with us and also with Christ. This is the ministry of love. He goes, here's what that means. We not only become friends with God, we get to make friends for God. And it's just, again, if we're going to get to this place where like friendship is really valued and seen and it spreads and we no longer are part of a society and a culture that experiences loneliness and destructive relationships, we have to do that. We must, you know, I forget where exactly it is. I think it's early on in the chapter. But basically just it's our formation, who we are, is to the extent of which we have a friendship with Christ. That's what we're aiming for. And we often think of it in that way. We think of it as obedience to Jesus, and that's true. You know, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And as Lord, he leads us into the way of righteousness and life and goodness. But it's friendship that is the basis of that relationship.
Can I say one thing?
Please.
I meant to bring my speaker. I'm going to recommend a song. Maybe you've heard it, okay? It's I Am a Friend of God.
Mm-hmm.
Have you all heard that?
Mm-hmm.
It's such a great depiction of, you know, what we're studying. And I'm talking about he's our friend, and they have a song. Have you heard that song?
Mm-hmm.
Do you have it on here?
I have a friend. Yeah, I have it right here.
Play a little bit of it.
Okay.
Karen, do you have your djembe or?
In my back pocket.
That's a beautiful song. Who are you that you're mindful of me? That you hear me?
Is it true that you are thinking of me?
Are you thinking? If you're thinking of me. Can y'all hear it? Okay.
Phillips Craig and Dean.
Huh?
Phillips Craig and Dean.
Yeah.
That's retro.
You're thinking of him. And you love him. Especially when you rejoice. We are friends of God. Follow me, friend.
I'm gonna pause you. Yes. Everybody get the that version is Phillips Craig and Dean.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a friend of God.
Phillips
Craig and Dean, it's a trio.
Pop up Scrag and Dean.
Yeah, well, maybe. Phillips Craig and Dean.
Okay.
you could testify to my mumbling. There's so much more to say about, and of course with any of these classes there's always more to learn, more to do. I hope this has been helpful to you, and my prayer for all of us again is not that we would merely just have friends, but that we would be able to experience the friendship with Christ that he longs for. And because of that, we become the kind of people who are good friends, who are deep friends. And through that, I guess, you know, that last point, last thing he says is about being this missional relationship, that we be commissioned now and to go do those things, you know, to be the kind of people who put those things into practice, right? And this is what we believe. Okay, now we go and live in this way. And so a lot of this will translate over, should translate over into the way we think about community groups or whatever groups that we're in the church. So I'd encourage you to think more on it, dwell on it, meditate on it, and experience friendship with Christ. So really appreciate all the discussion, all your thoughts, perspective, et cetera. We'll come back next week with a whole different class. I'm doing one on called How We Change, or The Way We Change. So how does Christ transform us? That's what I'm doing. There's also a class on the meaning of marriage that will be led by Jordan and Brittany Smith. And then we'll have gospel project going on as well. So hopefully you'll find somewhere in there to be. But thank you all.
Thank you.
Yep.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.